Our third speaker this morning is Brother Jesse Adair from the Book Road Ecclesia in Hamilton, Ontario. The theme for Brother Jesse's classes this week is the Last King of Judah. And today's class is entitled The Craven King. Brother Jesse.
It was in a very unusual way that God had provided Zedekiah with the word of the Lord. Because just yesterday, Jeremiah, if he had not been apprehended in the gate of Benjamin, the king of Judah would have been bereft of a prophet of God. And Zedekiah would need to choose between two hands, the hand of the Lord or the hand of men. But both fates resulted in King Zedekiah coming face to face with Nebuchadnezzar. One, if he went willingly, he would find mercy. But two, if he had to be taken, there would be no mercy found. And what's more, if he was to desire mercy and would go willingly unto the king of Babylon, Zedekiah would have to manifest this choice before all. None could be done in secret. But Zedekiah this morning would need to overcome one obstacle. And this we will discover in our class, the fifth of this six-part series that we are looking at, The Last King of Judah, entitled today, Zedekiah, the Craven King. And what we're going to see this morning, God willing, is really three types of things. A hopeful prophet, that would be Jeremiah. A watchful servant, that would be Ebed-Melech. And a fearful or craven king. Now, Zedekiah was not the only one in Jerusalem that had become weakened by fear. The men of war inside Jerusalem were becoming demoralized by the words of Jeremiah. Now, if you open your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 38, this is where we continue our story under the theme, The Last King of Judah. Because even though Jeremiah had been put in ward in the end of Jeremiah chapter 37, as Jeremiah 38 opens, we find that the men of war were becoming demoralized by what they were hearing from the mouth of Jeremiah. And here's what we find in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 38. Certain prominent men in prominent places were looking to put an end to what Jeremiah was saying. Verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pasher, and Uchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pasher, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. And you will recall by now that in verse 2, those three things of which they would receive judgments were this: the sword from the enemies, the famine from nature, and the pestilence from within. And what Jeremiah had said in verse 2 is that there really was a choice for any and all in that city. That if they remained in the city, they were going to die, whether by sword, famine, or pestilence. But if they went forth to the Chaldeans, they would live. And furthermore, verse 3 of Jeremiah 38, Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. The thing was certain, according to Jeremiah. So it wasn't as, well, maybe it might, or it could be. Jeremiah was saying it was certain. This city is going to be taken. And everyone within this city has one choice to make. Verse 2, whether you're going to die or whether you're going to live. And you might like to just sort of circle that idea in Jeremiah 38, that die or death is going to appear 9 times. But live and liveth is going to appear about 6 times. So you're going to see all throughout Jeremiah 38 that this is going to be one of the fundamental messages. That if you stay in this city, you will surely die. But if you willingly go forth to the Chaldeans, you will live. Now, this message was weakening the men of war. And I imagine that probably almost minusculely, all of us here, with maybe a exception or two, have ever been involved in a war, Navy, Air Force, or anything of that matter. But certainly, if you are involved in those sorts of exercises, the last thing you want is for your men to be fearful. You're trying to drive away fear so that in the moment, they have courage and they act according to the commands. Well, that's what these men wanted. And so, in verse 4 of Jeremiah 38, this message said these men was weakening the men of war. And here's what they said, verse 4 of Jeremiah 38. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. And so here comes into King Zedekiah's court. And it's not just any old men, it's the princes. It's those that have the political power and the influence and the ear of Zedekiah. And they come into Zedekiah's presence and they say in verse 4 that what Jeremiah is doing is he is weakening the hands of the men of war and the people of this city. He is causing them to fail. Now that word weakeneth in verse 4, it means to make feeble. It's as fragile as you can get, that with the push of a finger, they might fall over. So when they said that Jeremiah was weakening the hands of all the men of war and those that remained in the city, that word there, weakeneth, in verse 4, it means to make feeble. But I want you to just hold something in Jeremiah 38 and come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because was that what Jeremiah was doing? Well, if you come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, there is a somewhat similar experience in the history of Israel when there was going to be a man who was going to give wise counsel that those who were going to enter the battle and to make decisions, would they be weakened or would they fail? Absolutely not. So you come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and you'll identify the context right away, but it's in the life of Moses as he is passing the mantle on to Joshua as they're about to enter into the land. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Moses said to Joshua, be strong and have a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now that word in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31, the word fail, is the same word as weakeneth in Jeremiah 38 and verse 4. So in essence, what was being said here in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 was God will not weakeneth you. He will not make you feeble because he won't forsake you. And that would have been a powerful message to rely on as they went into the unknown crossing the Jordan River. That they were going to have to go into a place which they did not know necessarily how things would turn out. So they had to have courage and be strong that what God said would not be a weakening message. And the message spoken to the men of war was also going to be casted into the ears of their captain. Because in verse 7 and 8, here's what it says, and Moses called unto Joshua, and he said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. So fear not, and neither be dismayed. And you see, if Zedekiah were to cast his mind over the Old Testament, he would have been able to look to examples like this example in Deuteronomy 31. And though it seemed like an insurmountable decision, if he listened to Jeremiah, and he found his courage, and he trusted in God, that he would not be weakened. And that is so true for us, brothers and sisters, today. that there is nothing new under the sun if we will but meditate upon the situation that we find ourselves in. Someone in the Bible has already found themselves in that very same situation. Just a different time, just a different place, but it's still the same. The Bible is an anchor to our soul. We should use it. Because in the storm of life, not using our anchor, we might be cast upon the rocks and be destroyed. But the question is, would Zedekiah, would he allow himself to wax feeble, or would he wax himself strong and be courageous? And would he encourage those in the city, the men of war, the people, the princes, to go over to the Chaldeans? Because they had already made their decision. They had broken their covenant. But if they actually went forth out of the city, they might find mercy. And Jeremiah was proclaiming this message, not just to the men of war, but to the captain who was in that city. So when you come back with me to Jeremiah chapter 38, Zedekiah, upon hearing the princes come to his throne room, and said, "This man ought to die. Put him to death." We start to get an idea of how Zedekiah might respond, because he is so frail here in Jeremiah 38. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 38. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Well, behold, he's in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you." Oh, no. Oh, no. King Zedekiah, he said to them, this is what the NET renders this verse, verse 5. "Well, very well. You can do what you want to him, for I cannot do anything to stop you." That's how the NET renders verse 5. "Very well, you can do what you want to him, for I cannot do anything to stop you." Oh, yes, he could. He could say, "This man's not going anywhere. This is a prophet of God. We should listen to him." But that's not what Zedekiah did. Because Zedekiah had given up Jeremiah into the hands of these evil men. And Zedekiah was not going to stop them from putting Jeremiah back into the dungeon. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 6. "Then took they Jeremiah, and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Now, a bit of a geography lesson. From what I understand, because I'm not a geography teacher, I'm much more superior. I'm an English teacher. Are these being recorded? Okay. This is what I understand. A cistern is there on the left, and what happens is from various structures, rainwater will funnel into a cistern. But a well is much different because it will go deeper and it will try and absorb and fill with what the groundwater has for it. But what we find is in verse 6, Jeremiah was cast into what was known as a dungeon. Now the word dungeon in verse 6, it means a cistern. So if you look up what it is to give us an idea, it's not sort of like a man-made structure in the sense of a prison or a cell. It's a cistern, something that might have been dug out whether naturally or with some help from tools. So the word there in verse 6 is a cistern, sometimes also rendered a pit in the scriptures. And if you actually go to the land of Israel, there are various sizes of cisterns. And here are some that were taken in and around the vicinity of Jerusalem. And this gives you an appreciation of perhaps the scale that faded out, but this one has a bit of sunlight, gives you even more depth with an individual who is standing there roughly in the center. So you were not getting out of this. Absolutely, you were not getting out of this. In fact, in verse 6, it gives us an idea of the depth. For if they had pushed Jeremiah into this dungeon or cistern or pit, he probably would have died from the fall. So in verse 6, they had to let down Jeremiah with cords so that he would die slowly with no water and no food. This is the kind of men that Zedekiah gave Jeremiah into the hands of. And just like the spiritual state of the city of Jerusalem, what did you notice about verse 6? What did this cistern lack? It lacked water. Because within this city, there was hardly an ounce of spiritual fervency. Because if the water is indicative of the word of God in their minds, it was absent. The cistern was bereft of life-giving water. In fact, the only thing that was in this cistern, in the end of verse 6, was mire. And that word mire, it means mud. So the water had really almost run dry. Mud is really dirt and the resemblances of water mixed together. And so much so that also in verse 6 at the end, it says that Jeremiah, he sunk into the mire. Now here's a cross-reference for you. That word sunk is the same word that is mentioned of sunk into the forehead of Goliath when David slung the stone. So in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 49, when it said that David smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, Goliath's forehead enveloped that stone. Well, that's exactly what this mire did to Jeremiah. And some Jewish commentators like Josephus say that the mire, up to his neck. And you wonder, you just have to wonder, who perhaps Jeremiah might have thought of as he was there in the pit of despair. Because throughout Scripture, there have been times when others were in the pit of despair, such as here, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 38 and verse 6. Joseph, in Genesis 37 and verse 24. Daniel, in Daniel 6 and verse 16. David, metaphorically or spiritually, in Psalm 40 and verse 2. And also, the sons of Korah, in terms of their spiritual despair, in Psalm 88 and verse 6. You just have to wonder who Jeremiah might have thought of. Is this going to be my last days? Will I be rescued? Perhaps like some of these men. And again, brothers and sisters, I echo the earlier exhortation that when we are in situations of life, we can only but think of no better than to think of those who have gone before, and to take courage and to be strong and lean upon our prayer to God and see if we might have the same successful outcome. Well, there was going to be a successful outcome, and it was going to come in the hands of a very unusual individual. And his name, in verse 7, is Ebed-Melech. And I suggest to you that this man was chosen by God providentially to not only rescue Jeremiah, but to teach a vital lesson to Zedekiah. Now in verse 7 of Jeremiah 38, it says, "Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house." Now right away we learn a couple things. That Ebed-Melech was one, an Ethiopian, and he was a eunuch in the king's house. So undoubtedly Zedekiah would have known this individual, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch. And his name actually gives us even more credence that Zedekiah knew him, because Ebed-Melech is really meaning the servant, Ebed, which our brother Martin has mentioned, of the king, Melech. So Ebed, servant, Melech, king, servant of the king. And he certainly was a dutiful servant of the king. How dutiful, verse 7. He heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then, sitting in the gate of Benjamin. But Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house, and he spake to the king, saying these words, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." And the time to act was right away for Ebed-Melech, because if he delayed, Jeremiah would certainly die in that dungeon, that cistern, that pit. And he went right to Zedekiah there in the gate of Benjamin, verse 7. And he spake these words to Zedekiah. Now, brothers and sisters, this was an incredible risk. Because you notice in verse 7 that Zedekiah was sitting in a very strategic gate. He was sitting in the most northern gate of Jerusalem, the gate of Benjamin. And I suggest to you that Zedekiah was sitting there to watch to see if anyone would fall to the Chaldeans, because it was the most northern gate, and that would be the direction you'd want to go if you were falling to the Chaldeans. So Zedekiah was making sure that no one, men of war, people, they would not leave the city of Jerusalem, particularly go north out of the city of Jerusalem from the gate of Benjamin. But also, brothers and sisters, Ebed-Melech, we are going to find, was also risking his life for another reason. In the story of the Bible, Volume 4, Brother H.P. Mansfield says this on page 30 about Ebed-Melech. He says, the city was rapidly approaching its lowest extremity. Death, famine, pestilence were awaiting it. In such circumstances, the case of Ebed-Melech himself would have been grave enough, and most people would have been more concerned with looking after their own good than caring about an unpopular prophet of doom. But not so with this man. For at a time of great personal difficulty and of risk of his own life, this humane and noble-minded man raised his voice against a most powerful and intolerant faction in the stricken city in the support of an unpopular cause. And we can certainly identify, in measure, with speaking up when it is easier to remain silent. And particularly for those who have access to positions of voice and leadership, it is easy to say nothing than to speak up. And I imagine that there are those amongst us in this room that have had the fair share of mud slung right at them because all they did was speak the truth, even when it was unpopular. And this man, Ebed-Melech, is such a man. But he is going to serve as a sterling example to not only rescue Jeremiah, but to maybe prick the conscience of Zedekiah. Now, to help emphasize that point, just hold something in Jeremiah 38 and come with me to Jeremiah chapter 13, because there's something worth noting that we learn in Jeremiah chapter 13, particularly about Ebed-Melech, but more so about where he came from. Jeremiah chapter 13 has this to say, and it gives us a good appreciation of this incredible individual who is going to rescue Jeremiah and perhaps prick the conscience of Zedekiah. And here's what we read in verse 22 of Jeremiah 13. And if thou say in thy heart, verse 22, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are the skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard, his spots, then may also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And you see, the point here made in Jeremiah 13, verse 22, is that an Ethiopian could not change his skin. It's almost like a proverb that was mentioned here. An Ethiopian cannot change his skin. So what could he change? He could change his character. And this figurative expression here is this, rendered in this lesson. A man could not alter what he could not control. But a man could control what he could alter. Zedekiah could not alter what he could not control. But Zedekiah could control what he could alter. And what could he alter? His character. You see, Zedekiah could alter the fate of Jeremiah by changing his character and to find mercy for Jeremiah. It was within his control whether Jeremiah died or whether Jeremiah lived. And if you come back to Jeremiah 38, there's hope, because look what happens. In Jeremiah 38, he dies. He leans upon mercy. Because Zedekiah demonstrated this spirit, and he was spurred on by the example of Ebed-Melech in Jeremiah 38. And here's what we find in verse 10 of Jeremiah 38. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee. Take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, took thence old clat cloths, old rotten rags, let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clots and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. And verse 13 says, so they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, brothers and sisters, what has just happened is an example of Zedekiah providing mercy. And he was spurred on by an incredible example. Zedekiah could not control that the Babylonian army was outside the walls. It was too late for that. He had already broken his covenant. But what Jeremiah had told Zedekiah is you can still control whether you go to them willingly or not. And this was a significant turning point in the life of Zedekiah. Because as the flame was dwindling and dwindling, this incident with Ebed-Melech and Jeremiah in the cistern had almost, as it were, provided a breath of life. And the flame grew a little, and it grew a little, and it grew a little. And where there's still a little, a man of God can still work. So how was Jeremiah going to work? Verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him, into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. Now, a couple things to note of what Zedekiah brought Jeremiah to. It says in verse 14 that he took him into what's known as the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. Now, the entry there in verse 14, some of us might have a marginal reference that sort of renders it as the principal entry, okay? Almost like first in place, the principal entry. It might be in your margin somewhere. And if that is the case, that this entry is actually just more significant than just a third entry. It's actually like a principal entry. And I suggest to you that we're being told that this entry of which Zedekiah brought Jeremiah to is a place where decisions are made. Whether you choose to move beyond just the entry and enter the house of the Lord, or to go no further than the entry and pull away from the house of the Lord. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? Because this is like a doorway. They're meeting in the entry, the arch, or whatever the case is, one on this side and the other on this side, shrouded by the shadows. And on one side is the house of the Lord, and on the other side is coming away. And this is exactly where Zedekiah is meeting. So where they are meeting is almost indicative of, can Jeremiah fan the flame of spirituality in Zedekiah? And what does Zedekiah ask Jeremiah when they're standing there under the shadow of the house of the Lord, the entire kingdom of Judah relying on this exchange between a prophet and a king? Well, here's how it went, verse 14. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Now, the majority of times in the Bible that word thing in verse 14 is rendered as word. So when you see that word thing in verse 14, it would be sufficient to say that what Zedekiah has asked Jeremiah is, I will ask thee a word, hide nothing from me. In other, he is asking Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord? So the focus here is now, what has the Lord said? And Zedekiah has said to Jeremiah, I ask you the word, therefore do not hide the word from me. But if you're Jeremiah, you're wondering, if I give you the word of God, are you going to heed its counsel? And that's really what Jeremiah says in verse 15. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, well, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? And here are two things of which Jeremiah was saying. If I declare to you the word of God, will you listen to it? Because that's what he said in verse 15. If I declare the word unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? If I declare unto you the word of God, will you listen to it? Or if I declare unto you words from a man of God, will you listen to it? Because that's what he said. If I even give thee counsel, will thou not hearken unto me? How do you work with someone who, if you give them God's word, you wonder if they'll hearken to it? If you give them words from a man of God, counsel, will they hearken to it? How do you work with a man like that? And you notice the choice was still the same. Because in verse 15, Jeremiah has said unto Zedekiah, it's going to come down to life or death. And Jeremiah was absolutely correct, brothers and sisters. Because where we are in our study so far is this. Zedekiah was a double-minded man and unstable. And Jeremiah identified Zedekiah's double-minded pattern. Because King Zedekiah was supposed to be the given king, but he misused his gift. King Zedekiah was supposed to be the yoking king, but he removed his yoke. King Zedekiah was supposed to be the oathen king, but he despised his oath. And King Zedekiah was supposed to be the warden king, but he neglected his ward. He was an unstable man through and through, double-minded in all his ways. So which mind was he going to settle on? Well, here's what he said to Jeremiah, verse 16. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us the soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. And there must have been some sincerity in the eyes of Zedekiah there. So weak and at the 11th hour, pleading with Jeremiah as to what the word of the Lord would be, trying to muster up the courage to do it. And there must have been sincerity in the eyes of Zedekiah. Because Jeremiah, when he looked at him, it must have been difficult for him to believe that though Zedekiah was capable of swearing an oath, would he be capable of keeping it? Because that's what he did in verse 16. He swore unto Jeremiah. But he did it secretly. And that word secretly there in verse 16, it means a hiding place or a cover. This is not in front of the men of war, the princes, all of Jerusalem, that here now I swear that the words of Jeremiah we will listen to and we will all go forth to the king of Babylon. No, it's a prophet. It's a king in the shadow of the archway with the shadow of the house of God over them. And it's Zedekiah covering what he is saying to Jeremiah, that he would live and he would not die. And all those that sought his life, Jeremiah would not be handed over to. But as Zedekiah made a promise to Jeremiah, the Lord was going to make a promise to Zedekiah. And here it is, verse 17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, then if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live. This city shall not be burnt with fire. Thou shalt live, and thine house. Now, brothers and sisters, what had Jeremiah just said to Zedekiah? You hold something in Jeremiah 38, and you come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17, because this is exactly what Jeremiah said to Zedekiah right there in verse 17 of Jeremiah 38. You come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and you'll recall this is where we began. This is where the king was to write himself out a copy of the law. And one of the reasons he was to do that is so that he would not overrun three groups. And here's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. It shall be when the king sitteth upon his throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, and these statutes to do them. And you will remember, in verse 20, there are three groups that if he were to do that, they would receive the benefit. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now here are the three, brothers and sisters. The Lord's promise that Jeremiah had given Zedekiah in Jeremiah 38, verse 17, was this. If you surrender, this city shall not be burnt with fire. This had a direct impact on his brethren. If you surrender, then thy soul shall live. This had a direct impact on himself. And if you surrender, thou shalt live, and thy children. And this had a direct impact on his family. You see, brothers and sisters, what Jeremiah had done is he had gone right to the kernel of the issue for a king. That if you surrender, that the three things that were promised to you in Deuteronomy chapter 17 will be safe. And when Zedekiah heard this promise, this is the only place in Deuteronomy 17 his mind could have gone to, because it was reserved specifically for kings, of which he was one. And if he was to surrender, then the city would not be burnt with fire, that his soul would live, and his family would survive. But if you come back to Jeremiah chapter 38, if he could not do these things, then these promises would be taken away. Because in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 18, Jeremiah also balances his words with this. Verse 17 is the blessings, but verse 18 is the curses. Because in Jeremiah 38 and verse 18, but if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hands. But for Zedekiah, the choice was ever so clear, but it was a tough one. It was one that he had to overcome who he was going to fear. Because he was afraid, Zedekiah was. He was ever so afraid. Because the impact of Zedekiah's choice, when he was going to have to determine what he was going to do and listen to Jeremiah's promises, was the immense gravitude of the king's choices and their impacts. Because if he allowed his heart not to be lifted up among his brethren, he would have a positive impact on his brethren. If he did not turn aside from the commandment, he would have a direct impact on himself, a positive one. And if he sought the prolonging of his days, he and his children, he would have a direct impact on his family. Now, brothers and sisters, tomorrow we're going to move from kings, and we're going to move into the realm of fathers. You see, something unique that takes place in the life of a man when he becomes a father. If he hadn't already fully comprehended, he understands that now his decisions are not just impacting himself and his sister wife, but they are impacting those who are helpless and who need guidance and who need courage. And you see, here in this archway, Jeremiah was pleading with a king. But tomorrow, Jeremiah is going to plead with a father. But you see, a king still had more power. But Jeremiah had one weakness. Because in verse 19 of Jeremiah 38, Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that have fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Now, did Zedekiah have a legitimate fear? Maybe. Because when he said in verse 19 that he was afraid of the Jews that had fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me, that word mock in verse 19, it means either to pain or to abuse. So what Zedekiah could have had in mind is that if I am delivered into their hand, that they will either ridicule me emotionally or they will hurt me physically. That was the fear that Zedekiah had in his mind when he said to Jeremiah, lest they mock me. But Jeremiah was adamant that that wasn't going to happen. Because in verse 20, Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. And soul shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. And what he was saying to Zedekiah there, he was calling aloud, as the word beseech means. I'm calling aloud, Zedekiah. Obey. And that word obey means to hear. And that word obey, which means to hear, is the Hebrew word shema. And there's no father in this place who doesn't know where the Hebrew shema comes from in the law. That doesn't know that the Hebrew shema is rooted in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's no father who is serious about his family who doesn't know the Hebrew shema. And Jeremiah said, my king, that's not going to happen. In fact, what Jeremiah was saying was actually the complete opposite of what Zedekiah thought. Because Jeremiah was telling Zedekiah that it's not the ones outside the city who are going to mock you. It's the ones inside the city. The ones outside the city will receive you. But the ones inside the city will not. In fact, that's exactly what Jeremiah said. Because in verse 21, Jeremiah said, but if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. Behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women in this city shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. And thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. Now what Jeremiah was saying from the NET version of Jeremiah 38 and verse 22, should say 22, all the women who are left in the royal palace of Judah will be led out to the officers of the king of Babylon, and they will taunt you, saying, your trusted friends misled you. They have gotten the best of you. And now your feet are stuck in the mud, and they have turned their backs on you. That's what Jeremiah was saying. Those that are in this city, those are the ones you should leave. The ones outside, they will embrace you. But Jeremiah's message here had a final warning for those that would not surrender. Because in verse 23, Zedekiah, if you do not surrender, they shall bring you out all of thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. Thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And thou shalt cause this city to be burnt with fire. Zedekiah, if you don't surrender, then you will have a direct impact on your brethren, you will have a direct impact on yourself, and you will have a direct impact on your family. And some of us might notice in verse 23 that the margin has, at the end of the verse, when Jeremiah said, and thou shalt cause the city to be burnt with fire, the margin says, thou shalt burn the city with fire. It's almost as if Zedekiah had the firebrand in his own hand, and his decision led to the destruction. So Zedekiah had a choice. Promises or judgments. Surrender or no. And we will see which way he falls in our class tomorrow, Zedekiah, which path he takes, the taken king.